It's February 16th, we're in Yirmiyahu, and we are up to Perek Lamed Beis, chapter 32, as we mentioned in the email, that chronologically this Perek comes after Perek Lamed Ches, which is the last one that we did, so this is now going to pick up where, essentially where that one left off. Now we left off over there with Yerushalayim is under siege. It's the end it's really the beginning of the end. It's towards the end of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu rules for 11 years. The last 3 years of Tzidkiyahu's rule, it's more like 2.5, but it's basically 3 years. That is when Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays siege to Yerushalayim. A famine ensues, and eventually, of course, they're going to break in and they will destroy the Beis HaMikdash. This story is going to happen in the 10th year, as we will see, the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. So that is very, very important for context. We're talking about where things are really falling apart. The city is under siege, and the food is scarce, and things are just not, it's really not a good, not good. So the pasuk tells us, Hadavar Asher Haya El Yirmiyahu Me'es Hashem, the word that came to Yirmiyahu from Hashem, Bashanah Asiris L'Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda, the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign, Hi Ashanah Shmona Esrei Shana L'Nebuchadnezzar, which is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, or Retzar, same thing. So it's the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar became the powerful ruler of Babel 1 year before he conquered Eretz Yisrael for the first time. If you'll recall, there were a series of times that he conquered Eretz Yisrael, and this is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. When it says the counting the years of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not sure if it literally means from when he became king. It is counting from when he became super powerful. The first year of Nebuchadnezzar is the year that he conquered Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Ashur. Ashur had been the major power in the region. And when Nebuchadnezzar, leading Babel, defeated Ashur and Nineveh, then they became the major power. So this is 18 years from that. Pasuk Beis. Va'az chel melech Babel tsarem al Yerushalayim. This was a time when the army of the king of Babel were sieging Yerushalayim. V'Yirmiyahu ha'Navi haya kalu b'chatzar ha'matara asher beis melech Yehuda. And Yirmiyahu the Navi was imprisoned in the courtyard of the king of Yehuda. We learned this before, that he had been imprisoned there. Now, before we read further, let's keep in mind the imprisonment there was a step up from where he had been imprisoned previously, meaning this was actually for his protection that he was now being imprisoned there rather than in the house of Yehonasan HaSofer and those who wanted to kill Yirmiyahu, had him thrown into the pit, which we learned about last time. So now Pasuk Gimel should be read in that context. Asher kilau Tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda lemor, that Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, locked him up there, meaning in the courtyard of the king, saying, Madua ataniba lemor, why are you prophesying, saying, Komar Hashem, so says Hashem, hinaninos in esayir azos biyad melech Babel l'chada, that I am going to give this city over to the hands of the king of Babel, and he will conquer it. And Tzidkiyahu, this is part of what Yirmiyahu was saying. And Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, will not escape from the kastim, from the Babylonians. Ki hinason hinasein biad melech Bavel, for he will be given over to the king of Bavel. V'diber piv im piv ve'enav es enav tirena. And he will speak to him directly, meaning the king of Bavel will speak directly to Tzidkiyahu, and he will see him directly, meaning that there will be a reckoning that Nebuchadnezzar will bring Tzidkiyahu to justice, at least his justice. There will be punishment meted out by Nebuchadnezzar, which we will learn about later on. But it's going to be bad for Tzidkiyahu. And Yirmiyahu was continuing and saying, this is why he was locked up, because he was saying, Ubavel yolich es Tzidkiyahu, and Tzidkiyahu will be taken to Bavel, v'sham yeh, there he will be, ad pakdi oso, until I remember him, nu mashem. That means until the day of his death. He will be there till he dies, till I take him back, says Hashem. Ki silachamu esakastim, because you will fight against, when you fight against the Babylonians, lo satzlichu, you will not be successful. So all of that is what Yirmiyahu had been saying, which is why he was locked up. Now if you read this out of context, it certainly sounds like Tzidkiyahu locked him up because he was prophesying. Meaning, he didn't want him to prophesy, so he locked him up. That's certainly what it sounds like. We learned last time, and the time before, that Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik, and that the reason he locked him up was really to protect him from those who wanted to kill him. And this was more of a benevolent prison for Yirmiyahu. And we also learned last time that Tzidkiyahu needed to play both sides, that he needed to, at the same time, lock up Yirmiyahu, but of course, he didn't want to hurt Yirmiyahu, but he needed to appear as if he was not supporting Yirmiyahu, because if he were, then there would have been an internal rebellion, bloodshed, and without question, Tzidkiyahu would have been killed, and it would have been much worse. So it seems to me that what is actually being said over here is this is what Tzidkiyahu made public, that the reason why he locked up Yirmiyahu was because of his prophecies that he said, which is true. That is why he locked him up. But it's not that Tzidkiyahu did not believe in the prophecies, as the Marsha says, as we learned last time, that Tzidkiyahu definitely believed in the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, but he did have one disagreement, which was whether he should or should not give himself up to the Babylonians. But that is not, that last point we talked about last time, that will not be relevant to what we're going to learn tonight. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayomer Yirmiyahu, Hayad Hashem Elai Lemar, Yirmiyahu said, this is while he's locked up. So he says the following, that the word of Hashem came to me saying, Hine, now here, starting with Pasuk Vav, verse 6, is the beginning of the Haftar for Parshas Bahar. Parshas Bahar, the Haftar begins here in Pasuk Vav, and will go through Pasuk Chav Zayin, verse 27. So it's not the entire parak, it's from here through Chav Zayin through 27. So Yirmiyahu says as follows, that Hashem told him, Hine Chanamel ben Shalum dodcha, behold, Chanamel, the son of Shalum, your uncle. Now, who's the uncle? Shalum is the uncle. Chanamel is the son of his uncle. That means Chanamel is his cousin. So your first cousin, Chanamel ben Shalum, Boi lecha lemor, he will come to you saying, this hasn't happened yet, this is what's going to happen. Kinei lecha es sadi asher ba'anasos, buy for you my field that is in Anasos. Yirmiyahu was from Anasos. Anasos was in the land of Binyamin. Yirmiyahu was a Kohen, and he was from Anasos. So he says, I want you to purchase my land. Ki lecha mishpat ha-geula liknos, because it is for you the law of geula, of redemption, to acquire it. The rule is, as it says in Parashas Bahar, that if a man is destitute and needs to sell his ancestral land, the land that he has from his family all the way back to when the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael, the original ancestral land. So then it is a mitzvah for the closest relative to be goel the land. In other words, to redeem the land so that it will not be in the hands of a non-family member, that it should stay within the family. So the way the Torah says it is that if, let's make up a name, well, let's use the names right here. If Chanamel has to sell his land, and Chanamel sells his land to some Jew who's not part of the family, so we'll call that person Ploni, so Chanamel sells his land to Ploni, then it's a mitzvah on the closest relative, let's say that's Yirmiyahu, to then, the closest relative who has means, to then buy the land back from Ploni, so that it stays within the family. And Ploni can't stop the closest relative from doing that. If the closest relative comes and says, I have the money, I want to get the land back, then he must sell the land back to the closest relative. That's the mitzvah that it says in Parshas Bahar. Because of this, whenever someone needed to sell land, they skipped the middleman. That's why bother selling it to Ploni and then have Yirmiyahu come and have a mitzvah to buy it from Ploni, just sell it straight to Yirmiyahu. And that's typically what happened. That's what happens in Megillas Rus for the geula over there, same idea is going on over there. That it, there's no reason, since anyway, once Hanamel sells it to a third party, Yirmiyahu is going to have a mitzvah to go buy it back. Therefore, Hanamel goes straight to Yirmiyahu and says, you buy it. And Yirmiyahu is prepared to do this. It's a mitzvah to do it so that the land will stay within the family. Now, the city is falling apart. There's no, you're not going to be any use of this land. No one's going to have a chance to plow this land. It's in Anasos. So Yirmiyahu is going to have to deal with this. Right now, that Hashem is telling him, this is what is going to happen. That your cousin, Hanamel, is going to come to you and he's going to say, buy the land because you are first in line to redeem the land. That's so far what we have. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayavo elai Hanamel ben dodi kidvar Hashem. So Hanamel, my cousin, came to me like Hashem said, el chatzar matara, to the courtyard of the king where I was imprisoned. Vayom raeli, he said to me, kne naes sadi asher ba'anosos, buy now my field that is in Anosos, asher beretz Binyamin, that's in the land of Binyamin, kilacha mishpat hayirusha, because for you is the law of inheritance, and I was your first in line. People must have died. There must have been no other relatives around who would have inherited. Ulecha ha-gu'ula, and to you is the redemption. Kenelach, you should purchase it. Va'eda, so Yirmiyahu says, I knew, ki dvar Hashem hu. This was from the word of Hashem, because it happened exactly like Hashem said to me was going to happen. Pasuk test verse 9. Va'eknes asadeh. So then, I purchased the land. Me'ez Hanamel ben dodi asher ba'anosos. From Hanamel, my cousin, that the land was in Anasos. Va'ashka lo lo es hakesef, so I weighed out the money. Shiva shkalim ma'asara hakesef. 7 shkalim and 10 kesef. Whatever that means, whatever the currency was, that's what I used to buy the land. So I bought it with money. Va'echtov ba'sefer va'echtom, and I wrote it in a sefer. A sefer means a scroll, which was a document. In other words, we put it in a shtar in a document, and I had it signed, va'aid edim, and we had witnesses testify about it, va'ashkol ha'kesef b'moznayim, and I weighed the money in on a scale.
He did this while he was in prison?
This is all done in prison. He was not really locked up in a cell. He just couldn't leave the area of the king's courtyard. Because remember, it was really for his protection. The king wasn't interested in him not being able to get around. He just didn't want him to get killed. So he was in this area. Voikach sefer ha-mikna, and I took the sefer ha-mikna, which is the document of sale, es hechasum, the signatures, ha-mitzvah, the mitzvah, because ha-mitzvah v'ha-chukim, the mitzvah and the different laws, which means that the document followed the correct legal procedures that needed to be followed, which are not spelled out here. That's hagaluy, and that which was obvious, open, that was clearly readable. The Gemara learns from here various very technical laws about shtaros, about documents. The parts of the document that need to be signed, the parts of the document that are standard in all documents, the parts that are variables depending on what kind of document you have. Many, many things are learned from these psukim. Every yeshiva bacher who's been in yeshiva for even just a few years knows this pasuk. Not because they know anything about Yirmiyahu. It's because this is quoted to derive very technical rules. We're going to discuss that. V'etein es ha-sefer ha-mikna el baruch ben Neiriyah ben Machseyah. I gave this document of sale to my primary student. You recall, this is Yirmiyahu's primary student who will succeed Yirmiyahu as the chief Navi. Baruch ben Neiriyah ben Machseyah. Le'enei Hanamel Dodi, in front of Hanamel, my uncle. He used to call him my cousin, now he calls him my uncle. Ule'enei ha'edim, and in front of the witnesses, ha'kosvim b'sefer ha'mikna, that were signed, that were written in the seal of document. Le'enei kol ha'yehudim, in front of all the Jews, ha'yoshvim b'chatzar ha'matara, that were there in the courtyard of the king. Now I just want to pause for a moment. And just to explain a few things, we just have to understand a few things before we go further. There's a lot to read over here, but we're gonna get a big picture of what's going on. In order to acquire anything, you have to do make a kinyan. You have to do an acquisition of some sort in order to make something have a kinyan. If you've ever watched at a wedding, or if you've seen a wedding video, and you see that when before they sign the ksuba, you'll notice that the Masara Kedushin and the chassan's father and the chassan's father, they're all sitting there like somebody's picking up a yarmulke or picking up a pen or whatever. They're doing all kinds of stuff like that. All that is in order to make certain acquisitions, various types of kinyanim of acquisitions. Similarly, we do it under a chuppah. When a man puts a ring on his wife's finger, that's an acquisition. That's good. That makes the marriage happen. In order to acquire land, land can be acquired with three types of acquisitions. One is money. Money is an acquisition. Two is a document, meaning you can write in the document, I give this land over to so-and-so, then he takes the document. Or with chazakah. Chazakah means that a person shows the land is his by his behavior on the land. In other words, that the new owner comes onto the land and locks it, unlocks it, digs a hole in it, like to show that it's his land. Those are three ways of acquiring land. Here, they couldn't do the third one, they weren't there. The Gemara derives the various types of kinyanim of acquisitions from here. This is one of the technical points that's learned from here. Also, when you have a document, again, the most common document that we're familiar with would be a ksuva, there's two different sets of witnesses. You have the Eide Chasima, you have the witnesses that sign the document, and then you have the Eide Mesira, which is the witnesses who witness the document going from one person to the other. You have both at a wedding. At a wedding, at the Chasan's Tish, you have two witnesses who sign the Ksuva, and then under the Chuppah, the two witnesses who are witnessing the marriage, they witness the ring going on the Kala's finger, they also watch and they witness the Chasan handing the document over to the Kala. That's also a way of making that document official. You need both. There's a machlokas, which is the main set of witnesses, but that's all derived over here. There's a whole bunch of extra words here, and the Gemara dissects these psukim to derive many of these technical rules of shtaros, of documents. Pasuk, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, we're not going to have time. But, this Hanamel Dodi, Hanamel my uncle, so Rashi says there are two Hanamels. There was Hanamel, his cousin, and there was another Hanamel who was his uncle. That's not shocking. We have, in families, you often have the same name. But Rashi here works it out that you could, I leave this to those of you who are inclined in this kind of, these kind of puzzles. You could have it that your cousin is your uncle without any incest. You could work it out that you can make it that your cousin could also be your uncle. And Rashi toys with that possibility that maybe this is the same person. In one place it calls him his cousin, the other place his uncle, because you could work that out that it could happen without any isurim. Everything would be fine, and it would just involve, some marriages that are unusual, but mutter. But Rashi rejects that in the end, because in order to make it work, you're going to have to say that this is his uncle from his mother's side. You can't work it out from his father's side, only from his mother's side. And Rashi says, this is why I want to tell you this, Rashi says, in the entire Tanakh, in all of Scripture, dod, which means uncle, only means a father's brother. It does not mean a mother's brother. Even though in modern Hebrew, dod goes on both sides, Rashi says in biblical Hebrew, dod only means a father's brother. It never means a mother's brother. Therefore, since the only way to work out that your cousin is also your uncle in a mutter way, it would have to be a mother's brother, and you can figure that out. So therefore, he rejects that. He says it must be two different people. There was Hanamel, his cousin, and there was Hanamel, his uncle. That's a total sidebar, which I enjoy very much, going through all of that, but not for now. Okay. Pasuk Yigimel, that was for my own enjoyment. Pasuk Yigimel, verse 13. V'atzaveh es Baruch le'inehem le'mar. I commanded Baruch in front of all these people saying, Komar Hashem Tzvakos Elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem, Lakoach es hasfarim ha'ele, take these documents, sounds like there was more than one, es sefer ha'mikna hazeh, this document of sale, ves ha'chasum, and the signatures, ves sefer ha'galoi hazeh, and this document that is revealed, that is open, that would be the part of the document that is standard, unisatam bichli chares, and place them in an earthenware vessel, leman yamdu yamim rabim, so that they last for a long time. Hashem wants these documents to last for a long time. The Gemara says from here that if a person has Shemus, has Geniza, what do you do with Geniza, with Shemus, with things like a Sefer Torah or something like that that's worn out, can't be used anymore? You put it in a Kli Cheres. You put it in an earthenware vessel so that it will last a long time. When we bury these things, the burial is not to get rid of them, it's to preserve them. That's what's going on. You really don't have to bury Shemus. In theory, we could just store them in a warehouse. It's just that, what warehouse? And what happens if something happens in that warehouse? So you put it in the ground, they're safer. That's why whenever these things are found in archaeological digs, they're found in earthenware vessels. They, you know, Dead Sea Scrolls, things like that. They're always found that way because that's what they used to do when things got worn out and they needed to preserve them. They would put them in earthenware vessels and like scroll them away.
In Europe, though, people had the Shemus in the attic of the shul, right. And they found some of the original documents there.
Right, they put them in the attics of the shuls often. Right. The question is that safer if the shul burns down? Right, the things aren't necessary. Right? But yes, they would do that. That's right. Pasuk Tesva, verse 15. Ki chomar Hashem tzvakos Elokei Yisrael, because Hashem, this so says Hashem. It will happen in the future again that houses and fields and vineyards will be exchanged, will be purchased in this land. Now, that doesn't explain it fully. It tells you that there's something here about the future that you need to preserve these documents for the future, because it will happen again that there will be exchanges, there will be purchases. So Yirmiyahu continues, Vo'espalel al Hashem. So I davened to Hashem, Acharei siti es sefer ha'mikna el Baruch b'nei Riya lemar. After I gave the document of sale to Baruch b'nei Riya, saying, Aha, Hashem Elokim. Aha means like, woe to me, Hashem Elokim. You made the heavens and the earth with your great strength, your outstretched arm. Nothing is hidden from you. You do kindness for thousands of generations. And you punish the sins of the fathers to the children after them, as the Gemara says, provided that the children are perpetuating the same sins as their ancestors. Hakel Hagadol Hagibar, the God that is the strong one and is the big one, the strong one, Hashem Tzvakos, Shemo Hashem Tzvakos is his name. He leaves out Vehanora. In Shemona Esrei we say Hakel Hagadol Hagibar Vehanora. Yirmiyahu leaves out Vehanora. The Gemara says, why does it leave out Vanora? So the Gemara says, because Umos Ha'olam, or Ovde Kochavim, Miraktim Behechal, the Goyim are dancing in the Beis HaMikdash. Efo Nora Osav, where are his Noros? A Nora in this context means miracles. Where, Yirmiyahu said, where are his miracles? I don't see his miracles. The enemy is dancing in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, they weren't actually there yet, but he was saying, it's about to happen. They're about to get into the Beis HaMikdash and conquer it and destroy it. Where are the miracles of Hashem? So he left out Nora. Later, in Sefer Daniel, and we mentioned this when we learned Sefer Daniel together, he will say, Hagadol Vehanora. The big one, and the Nora, the awesome one. He leaves out Gibor, strong. Why did he leave out Gibor, the Gemara says? Because Daniel, who lived after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he says that the nations of the world are lording over your children, Hashem. Where is your Gibor? Where is your strength? Your children are in Gullus, and they're lording over us. Where is the display of your strength? So he left out Gibor. Of course, Yirmiyahu and Daniel, we're not saying that Hashem is not Nora, nor not Gibor. We're saying Hashem is not displaying his Nora. He's not displaying his Gibor. But then the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah later came, and they reestablished it, and they say, Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora. Says the Gemara, because the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said, no, Hashem is displaying his Gevura, his strength, and he is displaying his Nora, his awesomeness. The strength is being displayed because Ezehu Gibor, who is the strong one? Hakovesh Yitzro, the one who controls himself. The fact that Hashem is not punishing the non-Jews who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that is a display of Gevura. Because really, they should be destroyed, because they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem is, kibiyachol, so to speak, holding back. That is, in itself, a display of Gevura. And, where's the miracles? That the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, that there's no miracles? Yes, there's a miracle, because we're still here. The fact that we endure is the biggest of all miracles. And therefore, the Nora of Hashem is on display as it has always been, maybe even more so, because Se'echad, that one sheep among all the wolves, still endures. So they returned the language, and that's why in Shemona Esrei we say, Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora. Even in Galus, the Gevura is still there, because Hashem is not destroying those who are rejecting Him, and the Nora is still there because we still endure. Yirmiyahu continues, Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. Gidol ha'itza v'rav ha'aliliya. This is talking about Hashem. Hashem is His Eitzah, which literally means His advice, but it means that which He displays is great. V'rav ha'aliliya, and the actions are many. This Asherinecha fukuchos akol darche b'nei Adam, that your eyes are open on all ways of man, you see everything. L'aseis l'ish kidrachav, to give each man according to his ways. V'chifri ma'alolav, and according, and the fruit of his actions, that everybody gets what they deserve. This is one of the psukim of Tziduk Hadin, which is said at a levaya, at a funeral, l'aleinu. This is said that Hashem Hashem is always just. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Asher samta oso sumovsim be'eretz Mitzrayim ad hayom hazeh, that you made all kinds of signs and miracles in Mitzrayim until this day, uvi Yisrael, uva Adam, and amongst the Jews and amongst men, vatas l'cha Hashem k'hayom hazeh, you made yourself a name like today. You took your nation, the Jews, out of Mitzrayim. Ba'oso suvamovsim uviyad chazaka uve ezroa netuya uve mora gadol. All these different phrases that you may be familiar with from the Haggadah. You took the Jews out of Mitzrayim with all kinds of miracles and strong arm, outstretched hand, and with great mora, great signs and miracles. And you gave them this land that you had sworn to their ancestors to give them, Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash, a land that flows with milk and honey. And they came and they conquered it. And they didn't listen to your voice. They didn't go according to your Torah. All that you commanded them to do, they did not do. And all this evil happened to them. So this is all a preamble to what Yirmiyahu is davening for. What is he davening for? That Hashem, you've done so such unbelievable things for us. We didn't listen. Now all this bad is happening to us. Behold, this solilos. Solos means the mounds of dirt. The way that they used to conquer a city that had a wall around it is they would build up dirt, mounds of dirt on the outside of the walls, to bring them higher and higher up, that they could climb up the mounds of dirt, and that would be level with the top of the wall. So the Solos have come to this city, these mounds of dirt have come to this city to conquer it. And the city has been given over in the hands of the Babylonians who are making war against it. We're losing the war because of the sword, because of the famine, because of the plague. And everything you said is coming true, and behold, you see. And you said to me, Hashem Elokim, buy for yourself this field with money and bring testimony. But the city is being given over to the Babylonians. Why did you want me to do this? What is the point of this? This, what seems to be an exercise in futility. What's the point of buying and selling land that I can't even get to and it has no relevance? The city is about to be conquered. Vayihi dvar Hashem el Yirmiyahu lemor, the word of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu saying, Hine ani Hashem Elokei kol basar, behold I am Hashem, the God of all flesh, hamimeni yipaleg kol davar, is anything hidden from me? That is where the Haftorah ends of Parshas Bahar. In the Haftorah of Parshas Bahar, we don't finish the story, we stop there. And so we stop with this line that Hashem says, I know everything, I have a good reason for why I told you to do it. But we don't say the reason in the Haftorah. I imagine because it's very long as we're going through over here. But so we end with the statement that Hashem says, I understand what's going on. I have a very good reason for why I told you to do it. We're going to learn the reason. So Pasuk Chaf Ches 28. Lachain Komar Hashem, therefore so says Hashem. Behold, I am giving over the city in the hands of the Babylonians, the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, and they will conquer it. And the Babylonians who are coming and waging war on this city will come. They will light the city in fire and they will burn it down. And the houses that they burned, which means they brought sacrifices on their roofs to the Avodah Zarah, and those houses they also poured libations for idolatry, in order to anger me. For the Jews and Yehuda were doing evil in my eyes from their youth, meaning from their beginning. For the Jews are angering me with the actions of their hands, says Hashem. Ki al api ve'al chamasi ha'isali ha'ir hazos. For it was on my anger that was this city. Lemin ayom asher banu osa, from the day they built it, v'arayom hazot, to this day. La'asira me'al panai, I want to remove it from before me. Hashem says, from the beginning, this was with my anger. So from the very, very beginning, this city was built on my anger. The Gemara says, and we mentioned this back in Sefer Malachim, that this is a reference to the very day that the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash happened, after Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, it took him 7 years to build it. At the end of that period of time, when he built the Beis HaMikdash, on the day of the inauguration, he married the daughter of Paro. On that Bas Paro. Now, Shlomo HaMelech married many wives. This was the worst of the wives that he married. At the time, we explained why he did it. We explained that it was not such an overtly terrible thing to do. But he converted her. It wasn't like she was a non-Jew. But we also explained at the time why it was wrong. And on his madrega, on Shlomo Melech's level, he was held accountable. This is not the forum to go through all that detail. It's a lot of detail. And you're certainly welcome to consult those classes which are online. But this pasuk is the pasuk that is used that is quoted all over to show that Hashem was displeased with what Shlomo Melech did. And it's mentioned here, meaning the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem mentions what happened 410 years earlier, that Shlomo Melech married the daughter of Paro on the day of the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Lamed Beis, verse 32. Al kol ra'as b'nei Yisrael u'b'nei Yehuda asher asu la'chiseini, all the evil that they did to make me angry, Hema, Malchehem, Sarehem, Kohanehem, Unevi'ehem, them, their kings, their leaders, their Kohanim, their prophets, V'ish Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim, and the men of Yehuda, and those who dwell in Yerushalayim. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nehiyeh b'ra. Vayifnu elai oref v'lo fonim, they turned their backs to me, not their faces. V'lamed osam hashkem v'lamed, and I tried to teach them over and over again. V'inam shomim l'kachas musar, they do not listen to take admonishment. And they put their abominations in the house, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, that my name is upon it, in order to defile it. And they built these idols, Asher Begaven Hinnom, that's in the valley of Ben Hinnom, to bring their children and their sons and daughters to Molech, meaning that was the fire offering. Ashelot tzivisim, I did not command them to do that. V'lo olsa alibi, it never entered my heart. Lasos hatoeva azos, to do this abomination. Laman hachati es Yehuda, in order that Yehuda will do sins. That's all this were the sins of Yehuda. So, Hashem seems to be corroborating everything that Yirmiyahu said, that all this destruction is going to happen. V'ata now, lachein ko'amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem. Elohim azos, to this city, Asher atem omrim nitna biyad melech Bavel b'cherev uvarov uvadaver, that it's been given over to the king of Bavel with the sword, with famine and with plague. Hineni mekabtza mikol haaretzos asher yidachtim sham be'api uvachamasi uveketzav gadol. Behold, I will gather them from all the lands that I have dispersed them to through my anger and my being very upset. V'ashivosim el ha-makom hazeh, I will return them to this place. V'oshavtim bavetach, and I will have them dwell in, safety. Right. They'll be confident, with confidence. V'ha'yu li la'am, they will be for me as a nation. V'ani ei elohem le'lokim, and I will be for them as Hashem. V'nasati lehem lev echad v'derech echad, I will give them one heart, one path, li'yiro'os si kol hayamim, to fear me all the days, l'tov lehem v'livneim achareim, that will be good for them and for the children after them. V'charati lehem bris olam, and I will cut for them a covenant forever, asher lo ashuv me'achareihem, that I will not go back from them, lehitivi osam, to do good to them, v'esirasi atein bilvavam, and my fear I will put in their hearts, levilti yisur me'olai, that they will not leave me. V'sasti aleihem lahiti vosam, I will rejoice in them to do good for them. Unitatim baretz hazos be'emes, and I will plant them in this land, be'emes, which means in truth, which means solidly, b'chol libi u'b'chol nafshi, with all my heart and with all my soul. So there will be a time when everything will come back. The city is falling down around you, but there will be a time when it will all come back. Ki cho amar Hashem, so says Hashem. Just as I have brought upon this nation all of this terrible evil, I'm also going to bring upon them all the goodness that I am speaking on them. And the field will be acquired in this land, asher etem omrim, that you are saying, shmamahi, it's desolate, me'in adam uvehema, there's no people, no animal here, nidna bi'anakastim, it's been given over to the hands of the Babylonians. But says Hashem, there will be a time when this document will matter, that you made this acquisition. It is going to be relevant, even if it's not relevant today. And here we have another pasuk that is known by the vast majority of yeshiva bachrim. Sados ba'kesef yiknu, fields will be acquired with money, v'chasov ba'sefer v'chasom, and they will be written in documents. They will be signed. V'ha'ed edim. There will be witnesses. Be'eretz Binyamin uve'sivive Yerushalayim, in the land of Binyamin and around Yerushalayim. Uva'are Yehuda, uva'are Ahar, the cities of Yehuda, the cities of the mountain. Uva'are Ashvela, and the cities of the valley. Uva'are Negev, and the cities of the south. Ki ashiv es shvusam neum Hashem, for I will return them from their captivity, says Hashem. So the reason why you should do all this is because, says Hashem, as the city is coming down around you and things are very bleak, and in fact, not only is it that the city looks like it's going to be destroyed, it is going to be destroyed. It will get burned down. Tzidkiyo will be taken captive. The people will lose everything. It is going to be terrible. Nevertheless, I am telling you to make this acquisition publicly, with a document, with witnesses, make it something everybody knows about, and put it in a klicheres, put it in an earthenware vessel, so that it will last. Because it will matter. Because eventually you're going to come back, and when you come back, you're going to have to know who owns what. It will matter. Don't give up on the land. Don't give up on who owns what. Don't forget who owns what. Don't burn all your documents. You need those documents. You're going to come back to this land. So Hashem does this in order that people should see that there is going to be a redemption. And He does this even before the destruction is complete, to make it clear that it's not permanent. The Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra tells us that there are two types of gittin. A get, of course, is a divorce document. And there are two types of gittin. There's the standard get, which is called a get pashut. Pashut means simple, straight. That's a standard get. Then there's a get mekushar. A get mekushar means a tied get. What is a get mekushar? So a get mekushar is a get, I should have brought with me a piece of paper, which would make this easier to demonstrate, but I'm just going to get a tissue over here so we can use that. We'll see how best, it's going to be hard to do because this is not rigid enough. But a get mekushar is a get in which a line is written. A line is written, I'll show it to you after I fold it up. A line is written, the first line of the document is written. And then the get is folded, meaning that line is folded down. It's folded down. That is folded down, and it is sewn along that seam. It's sewn up. And that fold gets a signature of a witness. Then the next line is written. And then it is folded again. And sewn down. And a witness signs the outside of it. And then the next line, and the next line. And you end up with what is essentially, it looks like a fan. You end up with these, you can't really see it, but you end up with what is essentially a fan, a document that has fold after fold after fold after fold after fold. Each line is written, folded over, sewn down, and signed over and over and over again, which is an extremely tedious way to write anything. And why would anybody do that? So the Gemara says the reason for a get mekushar, a divorce document that is mekushar, tied, really means sewn, it's sewn down, the reason for it is for Kohanim. Because if a non-Kohen divorces his wife, so he can always remarry her. As long as she has not married anybody else in the interim, he can remarry her. So if a man loses his temper and divorces his wife, he could theoretically remarry her. But a Kohen cannot marry a Grusha. A Kohen cannot marry a divorcee. And therefore, if he divorces his wife, it's permanent. There cannot be any reconciliation. Therefore, Chazal created this tool, this instrument called a get mekushar, which is that if a Kohen comes to divorce his wife, then rather than writing the standard get, which is written relatively quickly, and then he gives it to his wife, and perhaps he will do it in a fit of anger, and then later regret it, and it'll be too late, because she will already be divorced, and he can't take her back. They created this very tedious method of writing a document, in which it takes a very long time. And the hope is that if he might calm down and change his mind, he will do so prior to the issuing of the get. So it is a stalling method. That's what it is. That is what a get mekushar is. It's an institutionalized stall. That's what it is. There is an entire perek in Gemara that deals with this. It's mentioned in several places, but this is what it's dealt with. So that is what a get mekushar is. It's not typically done today, but there is such an instrument called a get mekushar. It's as I said, it's in the Gemara.
But she doesn't have to marry him or remarry him if she doesn't want to.
No, she doesn't have to. She doesn't have to, but we want the option to be there. Once, if a Kohen gives her a get, then there's no option. Right? It's all over. Okay. So, marriage always has to be consensual. So the Gemara in Meseches Bava Basra, as soon as it introduces, the Mishnah introduces the get pasha, the get mekushar, the Gemara says, where do we ever see this in Pesukim? Where do you find it in scripture? Now, it's really a tool that was created by Chazal, by the sages. But what the Gemara is asking is, do we have any place in Tanakh, in scripture, where there's some sort of a hint to this? And the Gemara says, oh yeah, sure. In Yirmiyahu, in Perek Lamed Beis, chapter 32. And these different psukim that we read before, with all these technical jargon about signatures and this sefer, this document and that document and the witnesses, the Gemara dissects it to derive the rules not only of a typical document, but also that of a get mekushar. Also that of a document that is folded over, sewn, signed, written, folded over, so etc., etc., etc. Now that is all derived from these psukim. In other words, that when Hashem was telling Yirmiyahu about all of what he needs to do over here, he was also referencing this type of shtar as well, this type of document as well. And it's all derived over here. Now, here's where we cross over from Yeshiva Bacher to learning Yirmiyahu. See, when in yeshiva, and I was a yeshiva bacher for many years, so when you're a yeshiva bacher and you read that, you say to yourself, okay, very nice. It's in Yirmiyahu, Perek Lamed Beis, and you see the different words and how the Gemara, very typical Gemara dissecting a pasuk, this word refers to this, and this letter refers to that, and this word refers to this, and the fact that this word is here and not over there tells you something else, and it does all that regularly goes on in a Gemara. And you kind of nod along. Okay, great, wonderful. Next page, right? And maybe you even take out your Mio so you can see it, just see the pasuk and see what it says. Okay. But what is rarely done, if ever, is to get the context of the pasuk and realize that pasuk was said to Yirmiyahu as the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is happening here in the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu. Why on earth is this here? Why is all this technical information embedded here in Yirmiyahu? That is rarely, if ever, discussed in a typical shir in yeshiva, because they're not learning Yirmiyahu. They're learning Bava Basra or Gittin or Kiddushin. So that's not the goal of that learning over there. So why is it here? We need to answer that question. And it seems to me the answer is as follows. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu here is about to send us away. That's what's going on. He is about to essentially do with us what a divorce is, which is to send us away. As we know, we are wedded to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That happens through the getting of the Torah and also the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And now the Beis HaMikdash is being destroyed and we are being sent away. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to us two things. He's saying to us, first of all, understand that I delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. That stalling method of the get mekushar, of the get that is meant to take a long time, I did it over and over and over again. As we learned throughout Yirmiyahu, that really the Jews have been misbehaving for quite a while. And we learned in Malachim also, the Jews were misbehaving for quite a while. Hashem says, I was patient. I, over and over and over again, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you, I tried, I tried, I tried, and finally, you haven't turned around, and therefore the get is being given. You're going to have to be sent away. I am destroying the Beis HaMikdash. You are going to be sent to Bavel. That is the reference to the get mekushar, to the document that takes a long time to write. But there's also a reference here to the standard get, the one that doesn't take a long time to write. Why is that? Because Hashem is saying our relationship with Him is not like a Kohen to his wife. That after a divorce, there cannot be a reconciliation. Rather, says Hashem, that is not the case. I am going to take you back. That is going to happen. I'm going to take you back, and I want Yirmiyahu to purchase land now to make it clear that I am going to take you back. It's almost like locking it in. Because otherwise, what was the whole point of this whole business of writing this document and buying the land? Hashem is saying, I'm almost locking myself in that I'm going to have to take you back. In order for this exercise that Yirmiyahu is doing to not be just a pure waste of time, I am doing it to make it clear that you will be taken back. I will be bringing you back to Eretz Yisrael, and it will be relevant, this purchase that Yirmiyahu is doing. And it seems to me that's why all the technical parts of the two types of documents are embedded here in Yirmiyahu, is to bring out to us these two points, that Hashem is combining both elements of a get. That number one, He has delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed, like the get mekushar, but at the same time, He will be taking us back, which follows the typical get, which there can be reconciliation after the fact. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing Prakim Lamed Gimel and Lamed Dalet, 33 and 34, which are the last two that we have not covered in the order of the Prakim. So we have two more to do. Once we finish those two, then we will move ahead to Perek Lamed Test, the 39, which is what we're up to, and go from there to the end of the Sefer. That's the plan, Mirtz Hashem. So we have a little bit more to go here. Really, Prakim Lamed Gimel and Lamed Dalet also are before the destruction, but as the destruction is happening, when we move to Lamed Test, we'll be dealing with the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and moving on from there.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.